I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. You may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Then down to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now this morning I want to go two different directions. First, I want to make observations about this one and only unique greeting series in all of the New Testament. Paul greets 26 people, and then the eight who are with him in Corinth writing this letter, they chime in verses 21, 22, and 23 and send their greetings as well. But it's a fascinating passage to observe, and we shall. But this is not to win the Romans 16 Bible trivia game that you play after you eat next Thanksgiving dinner. How shall we then live? What difference could these greetings make in how we relate? We'll consider that secondly. So first, Romans 16 is the definite article, unique greeting passage in all the New Testament. One of the things of many that makes it unique is to realize that Paul had never been to Rome. While never having been to Rome, he sure has a lot of acquaintances and friends in Rome that he's sending out his greetings to. It's interesting. It's also atypical for him to have extended greetings. For example, in the book of Philippians, a letter that he wrote while he was in jail, he does send a greeting out at the end, but here's the greeting. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. The end of the greetings for the book of Philippians. How dissimilar to any other greeting in the New Testament is this section of the Word of God from Romans 16. All scripture is given for our good and for our instruction. There's no other passage like this. 16 times he uses the one command, the verb, greet. Greet this person. Greet that person and this person. So it involves 26 people. 16 times he uses the imperative mood, the command, with the verb greet. Now, along the way, he talks about his kinsmen. You say, Eric, I didn't know Paul had that many relatives in Rome. Well, what he's talking about is Jewish people. He is Jewish. He had a number of Jewish friends who had come to follow Jesus who were in Rome, and he calls them, rather than, hey, tell the Jewish families I said hello, he calls them his kinsmen. So watch for that term as it shows up here. This passage is full of affection. No less than four times he uses the term beloved. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12. You heard me read the term. Now what's really cool about the church, and this is by God's design all along, and Jesus Christ our Lord is the one thing that brings divided people together. It's this church is full of diversity. Remember the term kinsman? He's greeting a number of Jewish people. But then he greets a number of Gentiles as well. In the same place, racial prejudices were set aside as they came to the level ground of the cross of Jesus Christ in whom they had in common. The one leveler in the area of race animus, and we're at fever pitch levels in our culture, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Luther is right to argue that we are all just beggars before him, not one of us better than the other, made in the image of God, sinfully walked away from God, and God in Christ has offered to save us, and he is who we have in common, and that breaks down the middle wall of partition and brings us together. Jew and Gentile alike were seated right in the same pew. You have Herod Agrippa's household there. It's fascinating. Herod Agrippa, you know, was over a region where Jesus had his ministry during the Gospels. Was it not Judea and Samaria? And you have his relative in Rome later in the first century following Jesus Christ. You have a government official. Verse 23, Erastus is there. Why? He's the city treasurer of Rome. So you have perceived to be by the culture, the high and mighty there seated with the congregation. And what's interesting is the name Ampliatus in verse 8 is a slave name in the first century. So we know at least Ampliatus is a slave. So we have both free people and slaves enslaved as they were in the first century, and remember the great majority of the people in the first century were enslaved, either with, and it was dissimilar than 18th century tragic American version of slavery. If you got in debt, you became a debtor, enslaved, working your debt off and then released. This concept of redemption, a picture of salvation, comes out of people passing in and out of slavery, and they were redeemed, they were bought out, and they were made free. So you had slave and free there. The first convert in Asia shows up in verse 5. Epaminondas. Remember, two brothers went out with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism in a former generation, the Slaner brothers, and they went up the Amazon River on a boat with a Bible in one hand and, of all things, Merck's medical manual in the other hand. And they went to a place and established literally a beachhead and called it, we're going to call this, a Port of Two Brothers. And that's its name unto today. And buried themselves in a generation of faithfulness to our Lord. And a number of those living along the Amazon River there came to place their faith in Christ. There may even be a book in the library called Port of Two Brothers. Before one of the brothers died, Andy and I had the privilege, it was a rich privilege, of being with him and talking to him one afternoon. It was so much fun. And I said, tell me about your first convert. There's always something about a first convert. Well, it's this long Jeremy Adams story of a boat capsizing in the Amazon River and helping a guy out and rescuing him. And lo and behold, that was the person that God had picked out to begin the momentum of the number of people who came to place their faith in Christ. That was the first convert. And then he confused us. We didn't understand it. I think he was from Wisconsin. And I said, well, describe the guy to us. I was trying to get more details of the story. He said, we had a Milwaukee goiter. And I thought, what in the world is that? Then they all started laughing and said, Mouncy had a beer gut. That's what they call it if you're from Wisconsin, you know. So he was describing his stature. First convert, Epaphroditus. Look at verse 10. By the way, we all have a reputation. What's yours? What's mine? We talked last week, even a child is known by his doing. Did you notice Apelles? He's approved in Christ. Now that can look a little benign, but that word approved means he's tried and true. Now, isn't that something you'd want to put on your epitaph? Tried and true in Christ. That's this guy. And Paul celebrates him in this greeting, recognizing God's work of grace in his own life. One commentator, Bengel, said, this is an incomparable epitaph. Tried and true in Christ. Now, where are the people who are tried and true in Christ? Again, Aristobulus, brother of Herod Agrippa I, Narcissus, the secretary to the emperor Claudius. And remember, Claudius is the emperor who had sent Jewish people out of Rome. He didn't want them around in AD 49, and then he died and they came back. Then verse 12 talks about twins, wee little petite girls. In fact, their names mean dainty and delicate. Tryphaena and Tryphosa, dainty and delicate. But he uses those terms and celebrates their names because there was nothing dainty or delicate about their service to our Lord. They were working in the Lord's work, making a big impact, even though they were small petite twin ladies. Then verse 13, we run into Rufus. You say, who's Rufus? Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, who took the cross as Jesus is headed to Calvary. We know that from Mark 15:21, and his sons are listed, including Rufus. You'll remember that Mark writes retrospectively, looking back, and he writes to Roman Christians, and he mentions Simon of Cyrene and his sons, including Rufus. And so Paul writes to Rome at this point, and Rufus is there. But not only is Rufus there, Simon of Cyrene's wife is there, and she's commended by Paul as a mother. And Paul makes this statement. He says, you know what? She is a great mother, and she was a mother to me. Isn't it fascinating that in our connections in the body of Christ, we have extended family? Are you an aunt and an uncle to anyone who is not in your blood family? Are you a mother or a grandmother or a grandfather or a father to anyone who's not in your family, and yet they would consider you so because of your loyalty, because of your love, because of your interest in their lives? That's Rufus's mother and Rufus. Now, when you get to verses 21, 22, and 23, what happens is this apostolic band, they've heard Paul give all these greetings, so they start saying, hey, we're going to give our greetings too. Timothy, my fellow worker, he greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Three Jewish guys with him. And then he had an amanuensis, a secretary, an admin, so that Paul was dictating his letter carefully, meticulously. Tertius was writing it down. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. You say, what's that, Eric? Did he write the epistle? No, he just took it from Paul, wrote it down, and got ready to send it off. Gaius, who was a host to me and to the whole church. Here's another guy who apparently read Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, using his home to both allow Paul to live there, but also as a base for the church. Romans 16 is the unique greeting passage in all the New Testament. Well, Eric, that, you know, what little bit of curiosity I had this morning when I came in, I guess you've satisfied that. What in the world difference does that make? Number two, how ought we live after listening to all these greetings? If you're old enough, and many of you are not, but maybe you felt like you just have to listen through the end of an old Walton's sitcom TV episode, you know, that, remember, they all ended the same way, you know, good night, John Boy, good night, Mom, good night, Dad, and all the kids are, you know, saying good night, and then, you know, finally one sap would say, you know, what's wrong? I forgot the kids' names, whatever they are, you know. What's wrong with Bobby? I'm asleep. I'm trying to sleep. Well, you guys, you know, be quiet so I can go to sleep. Good night, everyone. You know, that's how it ends. You may think, well, this doesn't mean anything. Or Jay used an interesting metaphor as we were talking this week. He said, you know, some would read this and they'd think this is just credits at the end of a good movie. You know, get your coat and, you know, kick your box of popcorn out of the chair and, you know, it's time to leave or whatever. But this is something to stop on and consider in three different directions. So let's do it together. First, a life-giving habit for the church is to, that's the second thing I want to say. First, we learn the names of those for whom we really care. Now, I got to tell you, right up front, this is where I shoot myself in the foot. I have a confession. I am a miserable person. I've been here 7 years, and I've really worked to master all of your names. And I have a cheat code in the back where I, you know, take pictures of people that are newer to us, and I'm trying to get their names. I don't have mastered entirely some of your names. And then what's worse is I'll get stuck on something I think is your name, and then I'll start using it, and it's not your name. And you're nice until somebody says, Mounts, you idiot, that's not their name. What's wrong with you? There's a couple in the Rolodex, and I can go ahead and put them in the Rolodex. It's just harder to dredge them back up when I need it to use them. And what's really bad is I'm trying to master your children's names. And I'll, you know, the McCombie, lovely family. I went up to Callie and called her Annie. It just didn't go down very well. You know, I need to get this right. So I confess, I don't know all your names. I'm not happy about that, but I can't have integrity and talk about this point. Because you know what? We know the names of people we care for. And names are important. Why did we go through this little exercise of putting name tags on this morning? Because knowing someone's name is a part of relating to them. And it's a part of reaching for them. I stumbled upon a season in my life that now my friends are dying. I don't appreciate it. I went to a friend's funeral about a month ago now. And they said something about him. It's so true. He was a dean of men at Cedarville University for a generation. He was my friend for 50 years. And remember, Paul greets 26 friends in this greeting. 9 of whom are women, by the way. Anyone who thinks that Paul was a misogynist and put down women and didn't have any relatedness to them. But my friend at his funeral, here's what they said about him. They said, he always got people in the room together. What purpose is Romans 16? What is Paul doing? Paul is saying, church at Rome, I know that person. You need to know them too. That person, you need to get together. What a fascinating phrase. He always got people together in the same room and got them going on in relating. One of the things I've observed, if you don't like Southern gospel music, that's okay, but just go with me on this illustration. But Bill Gaither, for a generation, has done something. He's laid his hands on young Christian artists and brought them along with him as he's hosted things and introduced them to ministry through that means. And he's done that time and time again. The other thing he's done, when some of them have fell on their face, he's been there to walk them back to fellowship with our Lord and through confession of sin and through a wash in the blood of Jesus that keeps on cleansing us from our sin. Eric Alexander, who for a generation was in Glasgow, Scotland, and preached at an Anchor Great Presbyterian Church there, is good friends with John Stott, who was the rector of All Souls Langham Place in London. And they were traveling in Africa together, speaking at a campground. And a bunch of faithful, dear Africans were there at the campgrounds, and they had a chance to minister to them. And wouldn't it have been great to be there to listen to those two men speak for a week. And they're driving across the campground in a car, and Eric Alexander's driving, and they come across a group of Africans walking. Now, if you have any African friends, this is regular fare, and this is how they get around. And they were just walking between places and traversing this acres of a campground. They were going, and he said, stop, Eric, I want you to stop right now. Stop. And he gets out of the car, and to Alexander's amazement. He says, Fitzum Zalala, how are you? Beselamo, how in the world are you doing? Senekina, what's going on? Ashabir Yifro, how are you? He starts ticking through all these African names. By the way, to the Anglo ear, African names are, we're so lame, we can't get our arms around them. It's really hard to say them. They have too many syllables according to us, and they have too, you know, we don't articulate those sounds from the areas of their mouth that they do, and their names are hard to say, let alone master. And it just stunned Alexander that he did it. He got back in the car, shut the door, and they drove off, and he said, John, I don't understand what I just experienced. He said, what do you mean? He says, how in the world did you know each of those African people's names and use their names to greet them? How did you ever do that? He said, I was here 2 years ago. I met them. I've been praying for them by name since then, and it was so good for me to see them. You see, he knew their names because he cared for them. He cared for them. In these greetings, Paul's bringing people together. Eric, why do we have... why are we trying to stir up this care? Paul stirs it up at such a level that his buddies chime in. Again, that's 21, 22, and 23. You know the number one reason why visitors come back to church? They get a sense that we hoped that they would be here. Now, the corollary of that is true as well. It's why people don't come back. They got a sense that nobody cared that they were there. How about us? What does this odd greeting contribute to us? Well, it says Paul cares and we ought to care, and it's in caring for each other that the health and life of our assembly is raised up. We express care when we use names and develop interests and pursue. There are no little people with God. Everyone matters. Your name matters. And I need to stop and go offline and ask you this. Have you ever learned how deeply God cares for you and how interested he is in putting your name in his book? The disciples were sent off on a mission. They were given authority over the demonic world, unclean spirits, and they come back pretty fascinated by what happened. And Jesus said this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written down in heaven? God sent Jesus Christ so it could be. And this morning, I am inviting you to acknowledge your sin, turn away from it, and place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, to receive him. And in this experience, have your name written in God's book. There's a rather chilling and jarring statement as the Bible ends in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God is inviting us to himself and sent Jesus to die on our behalf, to take our hell so that we could be forgiven. And we could have life, and he could write our name in his book. Be reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The second thing this passage says is a life-giving habit for the church. Get the right people in the room and get them connected. Why are we doing ABF classes? Trying to bring folks together from 9:15 to 10:15 on Sunday morning in various classes with connections. Why do we have life groups? Why do we have sixth grade jump junior? Why do we have children's ministry? Why do we have Connect for junior high and Ignite for high school and a college ministry? All of these forms are designed to bring people together. The Apostle Paul's greeting designed to be a catalyst to get people in union with each other. You get everyone on the same page, and wow, you can make a church go. Now, don't miss this. Next week, we'll look at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Divisions tear a church apart. Loving connections build it up together. What about Calvary? Where are the persons stirring up connections? Finally, we learn the names of those for whom we really care. A life-giving habit for the church is to get the right people in the room and get them connected. Third, a church runs on warm affection for each other. Look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ greet you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you have love one for another. A holy kiss. Eric, is this the only place in the New Testament where this shows up? No. 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says it again. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Messed that verse up again. 13:12, not 3:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. 2 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Same charge. Same idea. Repeated again. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In a sexually charged age, not unlike ours, we've lost a capacity to think of touch outside of erotic categories. In a Me Too age, is there even a category for a holy kiss? It doesn't say an erotic kiss. It says a holy kiss. Justin Martyr, who's an early church father who was martyred for his faith, in 165 AD, wrote this about the practice of the church. On finishing the prayers, we greet each other with a kiss. 2004, we were abroad together with our family, visiting missionary in Portugal, missionary in England, and we went to France, and our three kids in tow. And before we got to Europe, we set our boys down. We said, now listen, when you get there, just a different kind of culture. It'll be glorious. You'll learn a lot. It's going to be a great time. But you need to know that when you go to church, the ladies are going to kiss you on the right cheek and on the left as we, you know, go. That this is regular fare. This is what happens. So just be prepared for that. Now, God gave us three of the most wonderful children in all the world, a great daughter, two great sons, and the two sons could not be more dissimilar. One son, he's got a heart of gold, and he's real careful. And he is not initiating socially. And you kind of get to know him over time, and then you really learn to appreciate him. We have another son who's gregarious, and he's out there. He's always mixing it up socially and just enjoys every conversation he's ever involved in. Well, we went to the first service and went through that experience and came home. You know, had one son, that was great. And the other son, you know, 20 years hence, I think we're still going through PTSD from the experience, you know. What a difference warm affection makes in a cold and sterile world. Dr. Fauci once said he hoped in the middle of COVID that we would never shake hands again. That was, of course, for health reasons. A warm handshake, an arm hug, gentle embrace, yes, a holy kiss, are reminders that you are loved, you are valued, you are important to God, you're important to me. Is this us here at Calvary? Look around. You see these names. Do we care for the people that we see? Your name matters. At Calvary Baptist Church, we're glad that you're here. Getting together in unity is consequential. Affections for others matters. Love covers sin and wrong and releases folks to continue to relate. It keeps no track of wrong. Where are we at Calvary Baptist Church? What's it like for us to hear these greetings from Paul this morning? Our church is 100 and a couple years old. Its first pastor was here for about 40 years, Pastor Estep. Rita Starnes recently told me the neatest thing about him. We started talking about Calvary and Brother Estep, and she said this. She said, "Oh, Eric, when he greeted you, there was such a compassion and a care and an attention he gave to you in that greeting. We loved him and knew that he loved us. And that stirred up a love for each other that we had together that was glorious." And I look back on those greetings so fondly. Oh, may his tribe increase and be sustained. And may that be the defining way that we relate to each other. You say, "Eric, I'm not sure that Reich is right." I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that are sure that the world is a lonely place and not very loving, and it'll beat the daylights out of you. And then to come to the family of God, be loved, be noticed, be named, be known, be cared for. That's a healthy church. Let's go after it with all of our might. Father, use these greetings to capture the momentum that you want in our hearts for you, loving Christ and loving each other and loving those who have yet to come to place their faith in Christ. See us this morning work in our lives as we sing and think about our own disposition toward others in this close. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's